Many of those lyrics come from today's scripture reading, and I'll be putting that on the screen in a moment. You can see that the title of today's message is The Church, the Fullness of Christ. And though the verses 15 through 23 are our main focus, I'll also be sharing earlier verses in that same chapter.
Amazing, amazing chapter.
We're going to use the Amplified Translation. And it's Amplified because, as you can see, there are brackets in here. And in those brackets, that is the Amplified portion of the original scriptures. So let us begin. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I always pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation that gives you a deep and personal and intimate insight into the true knowledge of him, for we know the Father through the Son. And I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened, flooded with light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, the confident expectation to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, God's people, and so that you will begin to know what the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power is in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, whether angelic or human, and far above every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and world, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet, and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills and completes all things in all believers. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, bless us with the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive, which you desire to reveal. Do not let this preacher get in your way. May it be your message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I saw this on social media this week, right? And I think it's appropriate for many American Christians. Here's the caption for the picture. Don't get us wrong. We love church. We need church. The point is, don't stop there. Otherwise, you will be consumed by cultural influences and desires. Our journey as faithful followers of Jesus Christ doesn't end with just 1 hour every week at church. Sanctification is a process that requires patience, sacrifice, and self-discipline, all unpopular in the culture these days. But Jesus is worth it. What things are you willing to give up today in order to get closer to your Lord and Savior? Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, you can change the label in the boxes to make this applicable to your circumstances. You know yourselves way better than I do, right? So just substitute whatever your particular things that might belong in those boxes. Now, for some people, it might be watching sports, all kinds of sports. 24 hours a day are available now, right?
middle of the night, you can watch sports on television. Some people are drawn to so-called reality TV shows. And some people are news junkies, always trying to stay abreast of what's happening in the world, but at the sacrifice of the peace in their heart. Even good and productive hobbies might rob you of precious time that could be spent in relationship with God. Now let us suppose that a father and a husband has a workshop in a garage. He's always tinkering with a car or fixing something. The lawn and the yard are immaculate, even if it requires twice weekly cutting. He is faithful, he works hard, and he's a good provider. But he spends virtually no time with his wife or his children. How does this cultivate godly living and equip his family to cope with the serious challenges of this world? Let me ask you another question. Can an empty church exhibit the fullness of Christ? Of course not. Because the people, the believers, the saints, the called out, are the body of Christ, and they are the church. Jesus is the head over the church, and the head requires the body, as the body requires the head. Paul uses the body as a metaphor several times in his letters. And every part of the body is important. Every part of the body is important and has a specific role in the life of the body. Every person in the body has been spiritually gifted by God to serve the rest of the body and the mission of the church. Anyone that draws back or falls away is withholding from the body, from Jesus Christ, the blessing with which they were equipped and intended to be shared with others. This portion of scripture that we just read starts with a passionate prayer of thanksgiving by the Apostle Paul. He is writing to the Ephesian Christians and commends them for their faith and their love for all God's people. He wants them to progress in their faith walk to another level of knowledge, hope, and experience of God's power. But first, let us look at the spiritual blessings in Christ laid out in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in the third verse. Blessed and worthy of praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Just as in his love, he chose us in Christ. He chose you in Christ. Actually selected us for himself as his own before the foundation of the world. This is all planned. God is sovereign and in control. So that we would be holy. That means consecrated and set apart and to be purpose-driven and blameless in his sight. Blameless. You are a Christian and you've confessed your sins before God. You are blameless in his sight. And he predestined and lovingly planned for us to be adopted to himself as his own children through Jesus Christ in accordance with the kind intention and good pleasure of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace and favor, which he so freely bestowed on us in the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption, and that means our deliverance and salvation, through his blood, which paid the penalty for our sin and resulted in the forgiveness and complete pardon of our sin. The complete pardon of our sin, in accordance with the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and understanding, with practical insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, with regard to the fulfillment of the times, that is the end of history, the climax of the ages, to bring all things together in Christ. The Lord knows what's going to happen and has always known what's going to happen. And he lays it out for us in Scripture. And this includes things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have received an inheritance. You guys know how rich you are? You have received an inheritance, a destiny. We were claimed by God as his own, having been predestined, chosen, appointed beforehand, according to the purpose of him who works everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his will, so that we were the first to hope in Christ, who first put our confidence in him as our Lord and Savior, and would exist to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and as a result believed in him, were stamped with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. That's phenomenal, right? The Holy Spirit of God has stamped you with the seal, your redemption is guaranteed. The one promised by Christ, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples. The Spirit is the guarantee, the first installment, the pledge, a foretaste of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own purchased possession, his believers, you and I, to the praise of his glory. I can just say, wow, all that. Right? It's an overwhelming account of the amazing blessings of being a Christian. Now, in the 15th verse, the Amplified verse version says, your love for all God's people. And that's a little bit of a shortcoming. Most English translations refer to all God's people as saints. Now, a little less saints. Not saints as in the concept put forth by the Roman Catholic Church, where it's a very select few. But saints are all believers in Christ. This is one of Paul's favorite ways to refer to Christ as his followers, as Christ's followers. He calls us saints more than 30 times in his letters. When you think about the miraculous spiritual blessings in Christ that we just read, and the title of saint seems most appropriate, doesn't it? But the title and the description also call us to a higher standard. We need to live into our calling. Paul reminds us in the 18th verse that we have been called and called by God, and we responded in faith. The Apostle Peter also says that we were called by God in 2 Peter, 1st chapter, 3rd verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. If you got a phone call and it was, think of somebody very important. Say the President of the United States, whatever you think about the President, doesn't matter. But if the President of the United States calls, wouldn't you feel honored that he would call you? But God has called you. And if you are a follower of Christ, you have responded to that call. Let's take a moment for self-reflection here. Are we living our lives as if we are called out people of God? Are we living our lives as saints? Are we living into the spiritual blessings in Christ as Paul laid out in those verses 3 through 14? Most of us, if we're honest, would have to answer no. And that is a sad thing. We are shortchanging ourselves. And we are not living for our Savior and the kingdom of God in a way that glorifies God like we should. Now, here's a true illustration. I've known Joe Notto for a little over 20 years. He lived on the same street as I did in Galloway, and I gave his son chess lessons. And over the years, God moved mightily in Joe's life. And through a series of blessings and Joe's hard work, he developed a successful HVAC company. And some of our church members know Joe because he has done some major work for Emmaus Church. Not only did he provide professional, trustworthy service, but he gave us very good deals. And on more than one occasion, he went above and beyond. He provided labor and parts for free. And I'm thankful for our friendship and for the service he's provided for Emmaus. And my wife, Carol, heard through social media that Joe had been in a serious accident. And I kept meaning to contact him, but somehow I always got distracted or busy. But this past Tuesday, I called and checked on him. And when I called, I got one of those immediate replies back. I'll call you back real soon. And he did. Sure enough, a few minutes later, my phone rang, and Joe's name appeared on my screen, and he was calling from Cooper Hospital. He was there for his sixth surgery since July 3rd. That was the date of his accident. Now, I'm not sure I'll get all the facts exactly right, but let me share Joe's story the best I can remember. Joe and a mechanic friend had been working on restoring a motorcycle for a little over 2 years. Lots of time and lots of cash went into this project. And on July 3rd, the bike was ready for its inaugural ride and celebration. So Joe wanted to take this bike out for its inaugural celebration ride. And he was enjoying the ride, and he was not too far from his home, but it was in a fairly remote area, and a person in a car ran a stop sign, right? And without warning, was unavoidably in Joe's path. Joe hit the car and was literally launched high into the air. And time seemed to slow down. And he thought, Lord, I'm going to die. I've reached the end and am on my way to heaven. And Joe was almost right. He suffered severe injuries. One leg was broken in several places. He lost some toes. There were several internal injuries and lots of bleeding. And it seemed like a long time before the first responders arrived, and again a long time to get him to the hospital. And as Joe waited, he still thought he was going to die, and he was talking to the Lord. So Joe went through six surgeries over the last 6 weeks. That's a lot of time in the hospital and a lot of time in recovery. And it was a challenge to run his business via cell phone at the hospital and via his computer when he was at home. And all this while facing the serious health challenges. So how is this story applicable to today's scripture? Well, Joe had an epiphany during this ordeal. And that epiphany was, do not waste a minute of your life. He had been in a relationship with a woman whom he loved. Don't waste a minute of your life. So Joe proposed, and she said yes. And Joe has embraced this concept for all his future decisions and actions. Don't waste a minute of your life. We need to apply this to our Christian walk. We must be serious about our relationship with God. We need to invest the time. And this is not out of sense of duty or obligation. It should be the desire of our hearts, out of gratitude and recognition for what the Almighty has done for us. Remember what the Lord told the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, capital A, reference to Jesus. And these are Jesus' words. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm seems safe. After all, we don't want to be extremists, right? If we are cold, that isn't going to attract people. And if we are hot, we might scare them away. I mean, passionate worship and passionate preaching might make some people uncomfortable. Let's just keep doing what we've always done. Let's not rock the boat or make waves. Except Jesus finds that sort of faith unpalatable. And he's about to spit them out of his mouth. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Imagine one of God's angels following you around during the day with a clipboard. Wouldn't that be fun? Oh boy, here we go. The angel is taking notes and observing your behavior, your words, and your motivations. Is there evidence of your obedience to God in your walk? Does the angel see the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For against such things there is no law. It's one of my favorite phrases in Scripture. Do you exhibit the character in line with the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This reminds me about Jesus' letter to the church of Ephesus, the same church that Paul wrote in this epistle to the Ephesians. Right? This is in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Again, Jesus is speaking. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus is admonishing the Ephesians because their love has dried up. Their zeal has lost its zest. Their fervor has fallen out of favor. Others and other things have been allowed to push their love of Jesus, their love of God, to the periphery of their lives. Jesus warns them that unless they repent, he will remove the light of his presence from them. Preacher John MacArthur asked some thought-provoking questions after quoting Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, which we studied a few weeks ago. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So MacArthur says, when we talk about a sufficient Christ, we are only echoing what the Scripture says. And if this is true, and it is, then why does not the church, and why do not individual Christians pursue the knowledge of Christ and the trust in the resources that are in him? Everything is ours in Christ. Christ is all and in all. Why then is he not the focus of our lives? Why is he not the object of our affections? Why does he not draw the attention of our waking moments and the occupation of even our dreaming hours? Why is he not the heart of our life? Why is he not the very soul of our ministry? Remember also the intimate connection between the head and the body, between Jesus Christ and the church. There must be an alignment and a unity between them. The body is in submission to the head and is purposed to act on behalf of the mind of God. Jesus completes and fills all things in believers. At the same time, Paul tells us that Christ's body is the fullness of him. Can you conceptualize that? The body, we are the fullness of Jesus Christ. Certainly, that is a high calling. Maxie Dunham, in the Preacher's Commentary, makes these observations. The church is a continuing incarnation of Christ. That means that whatever Christ would do, the church must do. As the body of Christ, the church complements and fulfills Christ himself. Sinful though she may be, the church must furnish bodily hands and feet for the exalted Lord. For Paul, with his Hebrew mind, spirit without body was inconceivable. Christ is spirit and resides as spirit with the church. For the spirit to act incarnationally in history, the church must be the instrument. As the image, the earthly manifestation of her risen and exalted Lord, the church, get this, the church is a colony of heaven. We are an outpost of heaven here on earth. We seek to approximate in this earthly order the eternal design of God, the hope which awaits us in glory. Now I want to leave you with a visual depiction of how we can live into our high calling of saints. Saints of God. So you'll see at the bottom of this picture that it lists Philippians 2. I'm going to read verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we have our full salvation when the culmination of the kingdom happens to look forward to. So, in our daily walk, we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, take it seriously. Right? And it is God who works in you, right? Where that line is drawn, we don't know. But as we work, as we're rolling along, God is working in us to empower us to do that, right? And you'll notice that on each side of the boat has faith and works, which, of course, brings to mind James, the book of James. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. It is dead. Right? So, those deeds that we have been created and saved to perform is the work of the kingdom, so that we can be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus. The works don't save us, but they are proof that we have been saved. Right? And you'll see there's a little pennant on the front of the boat that says, a lifetime of dedicated service. That sounds kind of hard, doesn't it? That's what taking up the cross is about. Now, this picture is good as far as it goes, but it does not include what we are beginning to learn from today's scripture. We will get into more details next week. But today, we focus on the necessity of taking our Christian journey to the next level, individually and corporately. Because verse 23 tells us the church, which is Christ's body, is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So excuse my artwork. I'm not an artist. Okay, did the best I could here. But I want to explain a couple things to you. Jesus, there's a picture of Jesus. I didn't even try to draw Jesus. I just cut and pasted from something else. All right. That blue thing is a rudder, all right, to steer the boat. The sail, and I've labeled it, is our relationship with Jesus. And then you can see the wind is God the Holy Spirit. So make sure Jesus is in your boat. All right? Remember when there was the storm on the water and the disciples were fearful they were going to drown? Jesus is sleeping on a pillow. Make sure Jesus is in your boat. You must have a close personal relationship. Make sure Jesus is the one steering your vessel. Two, the fuller the sail of your relationship with Jesus, the more powerful the force of the Holy Spirit will be in your life. It will make your rowing a little easier. Right? So the closer you are to Jesus, the bigger the sail of your relationship will be, the more powerful the Holy Spirit can act upon your life. On this journey, one aspect enhances the other. The closer the relationship, the closer and greater the progress. The greater the progress, the closer the relationship. And number four, as this depiction applies to individuals in the body, it applies to the whole body. It applies to the church. Now, Alexander McLaren gives us some perspective. If we live as we ought to live, in the habitual apprehension of the great future awaiting all real Christians, would it not change the whole aspect of our lives? The world is very big when it's looked at from any point upon the surface, but suppose we could be looking at it from the central sun. How large would it be then? And we can shift our station in the same way. And then we get the true measure at once of the insignificance and the greatness of life at the same time. So in one aspect, it's insignificant. And another way of looking at it, it's a great thing. Right? This world means nothing worthy except as an introduction to another. Not that thereby there will follow any wise man contempt for the present. For the same reference to the future, which dwarfs the greatness and dwindles the sorrows and almost extinguishes the dazzling lights of this present, does also lift it to the true significance and importance. Now that was a little bit complicated, but he sums it up very well here. This life here is the vestibule of the future. This is what we have to go through to receive our inheritance, to receive our eternal reward. And that future is conditioned throughout by the results of the few years that we have here on earth. Don't waste a minute of it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Most precious Father, we thank you for this wonderful encouragement in this first chapter of Ephesians. How you have blessed us in so many ways, that you have called us and redeemed us and protected us, and that you have a purpose for us. We thank you for the gift of God the Holy Spirit, who will guide us and empower us to live out that purpose, to live out that calling. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us manifest the Lord Jesus in our hearts and in our actions. Lord, may we be faithful as saints of God. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name, and all God's people say,
Amen.